The beginning of Jeremiah chapter 2, you see the kindness of God beckoning his people back. You can't help but read that and feel that he truly does love them. Nevertheless, as we go through chapter 2, it's repeated over and over again, why are you doing what you're doing? Where are you going? Why are you on that road? Why are you leaving me? It's nothing more sorrowful than one being deserted or abandoned by one that loves them. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11, the declaration is at the end of the verse, my people have changed their glory for that which is not profit. They've abandoned the glory of God for that which is really destructive in their lives. They have forsaken the way of the Lord. Verse 17, the problems that you have you not done this to yourself? Forsaking the way of the Lord, going your way. Verse 18, he seems to ask a question, what are you doing on this road? Why are you heading to Egypt? Why are you walking away from me? The obstinance of man continues to rebel against God and has his mind made up. He goes into what is described in verse 21, a degenerate mindset. He describes them as a degenerate shoot of a foreign vine. That is to say, that it's spreading, this degenerate way of thinking. It's bad enough that they've abandoned glory, but now, verse 23, they actually say, I don't think we've done anything wrong. I don't think it's a problem. It's only appropriate as we read this that we understand that God has sent this message to a nation. Not unlike God is sending this message to our nation. And though we need to take every text personally, we also need to understand that it is also generally to nations. God is warning the nation. He is telling the nation, you can't abandon me and think that it'll go well. It will not profit you to do this. The benefits that you have had through the years have been my blessing upon you. Nothing more, nothing less. When you abandon me, you will defile yourself, and in so doing, cause harm to yourself. Why would you do such a thing? It's the question that rings within our ears as we begin to look at our own nation and the way that it begins to slowly go down and down. So I oftentimes think of the way that Scripture parallels, and if you take a moment and read with me in Romans in chapter 1, we read that which seems to parallel so wonderfully. In fact, if you'll note throughout Scripture how wonderfully Scripture harmonizes with itself, that you can read a text in Jeremiah and how it just seems to dovetail into this marvelous, marvelous way. Well, we come to Romans chapter 1 and we see some of the same things being proclaimed many years later. The same things that really take place within our own lives. That God is really upset, angry at all of mankind because he has abandoned the glory of God. If you look with me, it's very clear in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That is to say that God has made his word that which is glorious. Man, by suppressing his word, has rejected, has abandoned the glory of God. I like the way it's put in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 21. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to make the law great and glorious. The law in and of itself is that which brings us into a realm of profit. that which brings us into the realm of success, that which brings us into the realm of happiness. God so ordained that we would abide by his laws, that we might experience those things. Nevertheless, man suppresses the very things that would bring him joy and happiness, peace in his life. It goes on to say in verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Man doesn't have the luxury to say, gee, I don't think I saw that. I don't think I understood that. He literally has to suppress that which he knows in order to accept the lie. He goes on and says in verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Now I want to stop here. Are you not seeing the parallel? It starts off with the abandoning of that which is glorious, God's law. It then goes into a degenerate way of thinking. What is a degenerate way of thinking? Well, if you look at the passage, they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Well, what's next? Well, they think they're smart. They not only are degenerate and reject what is good and holy, but they declare themselves wise in doing it. Professing to be wise, they become fools. The education of our nation has certainly gone awry. It happened many years ago, but we've been seeing the results of it become to take flourishing within our mindsets, not only in our courts, but in our schools. It's interesting, in 1962 and 1963, the Supreme Court made some decisions. You want to hear what they are? One was Engle versus Vitale. They decided that prayer violated the First Amendment, so they needed to take that out. In 1963, Abington School District versus Skimp decided against Bible reading in school for the same reasons. First Amendment. I remember a phrase in the First Amendment, and I wrote it down just to make sure that I would get the quote right. That one of the phrases in the First Amendment is that the government cannot impede, I quote, the free exercise of religion, cannot impede. The very law that was meant to guard against the suppression of religion is the very law that was used to suppress religion. Man thinks he's smart. He thinks that he's more righteous than God. He professes to be wise. The degenerate shoot begins to spread. There's an interesting group by the name of Ethical Humanist Society. It's an interesting way of putting it. Their goal is, and I quote, we honor and living, honoring the living and in accordance with ethical principles is central to what it takes to live a meaningful, fulfilling life, to create a world that is good for all. One of the people that was actually the founder of this, Felix Alder, was actually a trained rabbi. He ended up as a professor at Cornell University and is a noted transcendentalist. What that means is that his core belief is in the inherent goodness of man and nature. Their way of thinking is that religion corrupts the purity of the individual. This was introduced, interestingly enough, in the Harvard Divinity School. These are the people, and the reason that I mention them, that help push through this court ruling that prayer should be taken out of school, that Bible reading should be taken out of the schools, that it becomes a threat to. By the way, Synagogue Council of America and the American Jewish community, as well as the American Civil Rights community, were also on the bandwagon. These are those that proclaim to be wise. They are the educated ones. Professing to be wise, they become fools, and they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of the form of corruptible man and of birds, of four-footed animals, of crawling creatures. What's next? Well, it's predictable. It's a degenerate shoot. What happens next? Read with me verse 24. God gives them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of women and burned in their desires towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Freedom. The very freedom that will put them in bondage. But naively, they willingly and defiantly set themselves in the path of enslavement. And as 2 Peter 2:19 says, by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. It's interesting that it's all under the guise of freedom. Ralph Waldo Emerson writes this: so shall we come to look at the world with new eyes. It shall answer the endless inquiry of the intellect. What is truth? What is good? This will yield passive to the educated will. Build your own world. Conform your life to the pure idea in your mind. A revolution in things will attend the influx of the Spirit. Set yourself free. Find that wonder in you. The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Man abandons the glory of God. He declares himself righteous, and the only way that he can go is corruption. It's interesting that Peter writes this many years before our nation comes along. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, he writes, promising freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. Promising freedom. Free to do whatever you want to do. Where does it lead? Well, it appears, according to Romans, that it leads us to degradation. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to the depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being defiled and filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. It's defining our society. And where did it begin? Well, we saw fit not to acknowledge God, to abandon his glory. And once we do that, we go down the road of bondage. As you go back to Jeremiah, God is calling them back, as I believe that he's calling us back as a nation. You can hear the heart of God in chapter 3, in which it's as if a husband is calling back to his wife, come back. But she's not listening. God begins chapter 3 by even saying, even if it was possible that you could come back, I would take you, but I don't even know that it's possible. Clearly it's not possible according to the law. Because he starts off this way in chapter 3, verse 1. God says, if a husband divorces his wife and she goes from him and belongs to another man, will he still return to her? He says he can't, according to Deuteronomy chapter 24. It goes against the law of God. He can't. Will not that land be completely polluted? But are you not a harlot with many lovers? It's almost as if God is saying it would take a miracle for us to come back together. And of course, it is the miracle of Jesus Christ that will bring it into being. He turns to them in verse 2 and he asks them to do something. He asks them to lift up their eyes. The best way I can describe this phrase is, open your eyes, look down the road. Even now, these things are happening. We are a nation that denies that we're doing anything wrong. And God would point his finger and say, look down right now. Just look right now. You can see right now. It's happening right now. Open your eyes. Look to the bare heights and see. Where have you not been violated? By the roads you have sat for them like an Arab in the desert. He's actually speaking specifically of the predatory tribes of the Arabs that would sit in the desert and wait to ambush the helpless victims. And he says, like a harlot, you sit like an Arab, waiting to ambush those, to violate them on the heights. By the roads you have sat for them like an Arab in the deserts, and you have polluted the land with your harlotry, with your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld. There's been no spring rain. Yet you have a harlot's forehead, brash, unashamed. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 12. Not ashamed. You didn't know how to blush, he says. Tirelessly you pursue what is evil. Isaiah 57 says, you work hard, spend a lot of money, do what is wrong. And you refuse to be what? Ashamed. I've never seen a time in a nation to where we were actually boasting about wickedness. We brag about it. We give people a medal of honor if they do something horrific. Verse 4. Have you not just now called to me? Is it because things are getting a little bad that you've started now calling to me? Is it because you love me, or is it because you suffer drought? You call my father, thou art my friend of my youth. The word friend there actually has a connotation of husband. It is seen in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 17, as well as Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. Scripture tells us that you could have a lot of people that are acquaintances, but hard to find a good friend. And in that particular text, it talks about the wife being a good friend, a companion of sorts. You cry out to me, my father, thou art my friend of my youth. You're not going to be angry with me forever, are you? Will you be indignant to the end? Behold, you have spoken. You have done evil things. You have had your way. It's an interesting passage because he's actually questioning their genuineness in their calling out to God. I think one of the frustrating things to me is oftentimes the government will try to somehow unite the religious powers that be to put on some kind of show to somehow convey that, well, we're at least, you know, covering all the bases. In 1789, George Washington called for a National Day of Prayer. He called it to be held on Thanksgiving Day, to be observed on a Thursday. In 1952, Harry S. Truman signed a bill proclaiming an annual National Day of Prayer. But in 1988, the law was amended to declare the first Thursday in May, declaring on this day that adherents of all great religions could unite in prayer and could bring renewed respect for God to all the peoples of the world. The stated intentions of the National Day of Prayer, I quote, "The National Day of Prayer is celebrated by Americans of many religions, Protestants, Catholics, Sikhs, Muslims, Hindus, Jews, etc." Hosea writes in Hosea chapter 7, verse 14, "They do not cry to me from their heart, but for the sake of grain and new wine they assemble themselves, yet they turn away from me." Zechariah 7, 5 reads this way, "When you fasted and mourned, was it actually for me?" Peter says that they deny even the master who bought them. 2 Timothy 3, 5 says they hold to a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. In Isaiah chapter 58, if you turn there with me, you see the cry of the disingenuous. "Oh God, you can't leave me. Things are going too bad. We need your blessings." God bless our nation. Isaiah 58 starts off this way, "Cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day. They delight to know my ways, like a nation that is actually doing what is righteous. They act like they have not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They come to me and they ask, 'God, give us just decisions.' And they delight in the nearness of God. But then they begin to ask themselves," verse 3, "'But why have we fasted and you don't see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you don't take notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and you drive hard all your workers.'" Oh yeah, you fast, but you've not changed. You're still selfish and self-consumed. "Behold, your fast for contention and strife, to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high." You're not calling me. You don't want to talk to me. "Is it a fast like this, which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one head like a reed, for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day of the Lord?" Is God looking for drama or fanfare? We even have picnics on these days. It used to be days of fast, interestingly. "Is this not the fast which I choose," verse 6, "to loosen the bonds of the wicked, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him, not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn." It's interesting, God doesn't seem to be too much into pomp and circumstance. Isn't that interesting? That seems to be like the only thing we're into. "Your recovery will be speedily. Your righteousness will go forth. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call the Lord and he'll answer. You'll cry and he'll say, 'Here I am.' If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking wickedness, you know that critical spirit that you have? If you'll give yourself to the hungry, satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness. Your gloom will become like midday. The Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places. He'll give you strength to your bones, and you'll be like a watered garden. You'll be like a spring of water whose water doesn't fail. God will raise you up. He'll repair your life. Verse 13 and 14 ends with a marvelous passage that tells us if we'll just stop doing our selfish desires, God will bless us. Because of the Sabbath, you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day. If you call the Sabbath a delight, a holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, desisting from your own ways and seeking your own pleasure, speaking your own words, then you will take delight in the Lord. And I'll make you ride in the heights of the earth. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It seems as if God is looking for that which is genuine and that which is real. God is a God that loves us. He has great things in store for us. We have turned our backs on Him. And yet, in a disingenuous way, we still hold prayer meetings. We've murdered children, and we still cry out to Him. God says, would you just take a minute and stop praying? Would you just go do the right thing? I think we spend too much time looking righteous and not being it. God is warning the nation here in Jeremiah chapter 3. He's warning us. It's easy for us to fool ourselves because we have a degenerate mind. Our perception is we are righteous, but we're not. May the Lord have mercy on our nation. Shall we bow for prayer? Father, we come before you today, and our desire is to align with you. We know that we can't change our nation, but we can do the right thing ourselves. And by so doing, you will honor us and bring blessing to the place where we live. Father, we step back today and we no longer want to just talk about doing the right thing. We want to change the way we live. We come to your marvelous gospel and we hear that you so loved the world that you gave your Son. You made that which was impossible possible through Jesus Christ. Because the law has been done away with, and Christ has redeemed us. We now can be brought back to that relationship in which we thought there was no hope. You have been genuine in your love for us. You ask for no less from us. So, Father, we come before you with a genuine heart. We love you more than anything. We don't want to do our will anymore. We see where it leads. We have deceived ourselves. We have called that which is evil good. We have distorted everything. But you can heal our land. We come before you today humbling ourselves, seeking what is right in our lives, that we might defeat evil by doing good ourselves. We begin to follow the path of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No longer our will, but yours be done. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I know there's a lot of frustration over the things that are happening in our nation. But you and I are not going to fix it by complaining. It won't be fixed by criticizing. And it's not going to be fixed by some religious pomp and circumstance. God is not looking for some fast in which we look like we're impoverished, we cry and we wail. God's looking for hearts that will just do what's right. Come before the Lord today and just submit your will. You want to see God heal a nation? Start doing right. Proclaim the name of Jesus Christ unashamedly and live the life of Christ. Pray that the Lord would give you strength to be that light where you are. You pray a sunny place.
Oh Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever. Break down every idol, cast down every foe. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, before You I patiently wait. Come now and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought You never said no. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
So, Father, we come before You today, and we ask that You would change us, that Your Spirit would flow through us, that we would proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ without apology. That we would be lights in the world, preservative salt. Use us, Lord, in Jesus' name.